of the book of Galatians. And last week we looked at a few verses last week, and you get the idea reading this epistle that Paul was a little frustrated with the Galatians. and you might say he was fed up with the Judaizers, the law teachers. And so we're gonna see that today. We're gonna end in a verse that might be rated PG, where we'll end up today. Now, if you have a King James, you wouldn't see it. But if you had an ESV, you would. I can't recall. Might keep you awake, Don. Oh, we're just having fun.
I know.
But you know, the Galatians, they were running well when Paul left them. They were running well. They were advancing rapidly in growing in their freedom in Christ. They were growing in grace. Then, those that began to try to be justified by law, they fell from grace in their present tense salvation. And so last week we looked at Galatians 5:7 through 5:9, and Paul, he paints a mental picture of an enemy who exerts great effort to cut off someone's progress. And that's what's happening to these Christians. Their progress was halted when they were persuaded to use law as a principle to live. And so they were using law to try and deal with the sin nature and to try and mature by the flesh. And so their progress was halted. And so that's why Paul says in Galatians 5:7, he said, you were running well. Who hindered you or who impeded you? Just who cut an obstacle in your path from being persuaded by the truth? And so they weren't being persuaded by the truth, the doctrine of how they could live free from serving the sin nature, but they were being persuaded. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:8, he says, this persuasion does not come out from him who calls you. In other words, God isn't the source of this persuasion that you've been persuaded by. And so they were being persuaded, but not out from God. Not out from God. God wasn't the source of their persuasion. And so, in other words, this persuasion was from another source. And so, by implication, Paul's talking about a doctrine to practice law. And Paul had just reminded him back in 5:3, if you're a debtor to do the whole law, to do the whole thing. But the implication is when he's saying this, they were being persuaded, and this persuasion was not out from God. The implication is that the persuasion or doctrine was out from Satan. And so the Galatians were being persuaded to practice something in their present tense salvation that God did not intend. That's not what God intended for Christians, to live by law. Now, remember, you have to keep the distinction that the church is a different household and there's a different house rule. And these Judaizers, these law teachers, were not making that distinction. God had changed some things, and by being persuaded by something that God wasn't the source of, they were halting God's intended purpose for them in growing in their freedom in Christ and growing in grace. And so we're under grace, not under law. I won't go there, time's sake. Romans 6:14 though. Not that we're antinomian. We're not against law. We're just not under law. There's a big difference. And so doctrine becomes very important. And some don't want to recognize the importance of doctrine in our lives. Some might say, well, that's okay. We can just all live together. If these people want to live under law and they want to teach people to live under law, and then these people over here want to live under grace and teach how to live in your freedom in Christ, well, let's just let everybody do what they want and be together. Well, Paul really cuts the legs right off of that suggestion when he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And remember, leaven in Scripture represents bad doctrine. And we talked about that. And doctrine's very important. Because doctrine for practice, for belief and practice, whatever is being presented for practice, that doctrine, it permeates the whole group. And so if that doctrine is coming from here, behind this desk, that's going to affect everybody. It's like yeast. It permeates. And so it's not something you want to leave unchecked. And that's what Paul's doing. He's suggesting, well, remember what he said back in Galatians 4:30 when he made reference to the scripture. He says, nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman, back in that illustration, and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The two don't mix. Grace and law don't mix. And so for a Christian to try and live by law and to try and mature by the flesh is bad doctrine. Grace and law don't coexist. And so that's going to bring us to our verses today. We're going to pick up in Galatians 5:10, and I'm just going to take it down to 5:12 today. And Paul's going to state what his persuasion is. And so he has a persuasion concerning the Galatians, and Paul stands persuaded. And so a couple interesting little plays on the Greek stems in here and some of the Greek words, and we'll make a comment on those as we go. But first, let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll continue. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities to be with one another and to be under your word. We're grateful for the things that you accomplish through your word and the encouragement we receive when we relate to it. We're thankful that we can think your thoughts and we can relate to you truth. And we would pray now that your spirit would guide and encourage through your word. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul states his persuasion concerning the Galatians. Paul stands persuaded because of their position in the Lord and his, but he stands persuaded that God's going to turn them around, perhaps even through this letter. So Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so that's the New King James. And I'm just coming back to that first clause. It says, I have confidence in you. And in the Greek, it's emphatic. He says, I on my part. And the Greek word that they translated, have confidence, is pytho. It's just, and it's a perfect. And so just literally Paul says, I on my part stand persuaded, and I would just translate it with reference to you. And so Paul says, I stand persuaded. Now, Paul has already used this root, the stem of this word, pytho, a couple of times in this context. And remember when we read 5:7 that I translated it that way. He says, you were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not be persuaded by the truth? There's our a pytho word, to be persuaded. And so he tells them that they were being impeded and that they were not being persuaded by the truth. Then you have that same stem used in the noun form in Galatians 5:8 when he says this persuasion. And so this persuasion doesn't come out from him who is calling you. In other words, it's this persuasion to practice law. It's not coming out from God as to source. And so now Paul says, I on my part, I stand persuaded with reference to you in the Lord. Now, great little clause here, in the Lord. Paul's persuasion is in their position and his position in the Lord. And in the Lord has significance, that title, in the Lord. The in, here it's bringing to mind the believer's position in the body, but the title Lord is important. And so Paul stands persuaded with reference to you in the Lord. And so in the Lord is a reference to one's position in the body of Christ with Christ as the head, as the master. And it's in the Lord. Let me just take you over. It's a fun little study, but I'm just going to go to one other place. I'm just going to go over to Ephesians 5:8. This position that we have in Christ, where we have freedom. We have freedom to reflect out the life of Christ, our eternal life, to produce fruit. It's an environment that's conducive to the believer to produce fruit. And so over in Ephesians 5:8, here Paul just says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so in reference to in the body with Christ as the head. And then he says, walk, just order your lives as born ones of light. Coming back to our Galatians 5:10, Paul says, I on my part stand persuaded with reference to you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. And so here he uses a future of our Greek verb, phroneo, to reflectively think. And so that you will have no other mind. Let me read you how the New American Standard translates that clause. That you will adopt no other view. Just to give a little different flavor. In the Greek, it just reads that you shall reflectively think nothing other. And just that's if you want to just translate it stilted. It says that you should reflectively think nothing, or not one thing other of the same kind. That is, I believe, what he's talking about is like the troublemakers, like the law teachers. And so Paul stands persuaded in the Lord concerning them that they will not reflectively think nothing, not one thing of the same kind as these troublemakers. And so this word to reflectively think. So it's interesting when you you think of the words that he uses in the Greek and the clause in the Lord, reflectively think. These law teachers, these troublemakers, they were encouraging by their bad doctrine for Christians to have their reflective thinking on things from the flesh. It's exactly what they were doing. Let's go back and let me just go to Romans 8:5. In Romans 8:5, and so in our English, you don't see, but we have phroneo here a couple times in the Greek. It has the idea of reflectively think, and so let me translate it that way. But in Romans 8:5, it says, "For they that are measured by the flesh do mind or reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit," and then the ellipsis is reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And so what these law teachers were doing, and you know, they were obviously they were setting up an obstacle for them to continue to progress in their freedom in Christ by suggesting that they be circumcised and practice law for present tense, going back to a works system where self-effort is involved. And so by putting Christians under law, they were putting them back into a work system based on self-effort rather than under grace, which is based on cooperation with God. And I like the English word cooperate because that's what our Christian life is about. God has done amazing things for the believer through the cross work of our Lord and Savior. And we can cooperate with God and participate in those things that he's provided. Now, the English word cooperate, just think co has the idea of together. And operate, to work, to cooperate, to work together. That's something that we can do under grace. There's not a lot of cooperating going on when a Christian is under law. It's acting like he's in a different household under a different house rule. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so when we go back, let's go to reflective thinking. Let me just pick a couple good ones. Let's go to Colossians 3:2. Seems like not too many weeks will go by without somebody touching on one of these verses in Colossians 3. And so let's take a look in Colossians 3:1. I'm just going to translate this if as a since, because it's a first class condition. He says, "Since you be co-risen with Christ." And so co-risen, together raised with Christ. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above." And so the things above are going to be related, since you were co-risen with Christ, it's going to be tied to your position in Christ. "Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on the things on the earth. And for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ, with the Christ and the God." And so let's go over to just one more place. I'm going to go and pivot off of phroneo to reflectively think. Is let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. And we talked about this the other week in 3:14, where Paul says, "I press towards a mark for the prize the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's Paul's view of present tense as he presses towards a mark, the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, it's our word for mature, be thus minded, be reflectively minded. That's our phroneo term. And if anything, you shall be otherwise minded or reflectively minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so I think that's kind of what Paul has in mind when he says, I stand persuaded with reference to you in the Lord that you shall reflectively think nothing other of the same kind, like the persuasion, like the persuasion that's promoting law practice for Christians. And so he goes on here. See, remember the law teachers, they were troublemakers that were encouraging believers to reflectively think on things related to the flesh. And our reflective thinking should be on things above related to our position in Christ. And so when living by law, get your reflective thinking, by the way, off of your upward calling. And so Paul goes on and he says, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And this word, to trouble, this is a word that Dale has touched on a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. Terasso. It just means to trouble, to stir up, to agitate. Terasso, I think vocabulary, I remembered it first as harass, trouble. But just means to agitate, to disquiet, to stir up. And so here he's looking at an individual. He who's troubling you, who's harassing you, who's agitating you. It's in a singular, but he shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, so Paul here, he's looking at an individual at this point. It's interesting. Doesn't say there could have been a ringleader here. I wonder as I go through here, when he said this persuasion is not out from God as the source. Back in, was it 5:8 when he said that? I wonder if he has, but the one who's troubling you, I wonder if he's thinking of the adversary there. But he who's troubling you as the ultimate source. Yeah, there could be a ringleader, and there certainly were some. Remember, Paul used our terasso verbal form in Galatians 1:7 of some. Let me read Galatians 1:7. He says, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you. That's our same term that we have here. There are some that are agitating you and would or are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. And so there were some. Paul has an individual in mind here. Could have been a ringleader, or he could be going back to the ultimate source too. The ultimate source of who this persuasion was out from. And so he says, but he who is troubling you, he's stirring you up, he's agitating, he shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Doesn't matter who he is, he's going to bear his judgment. In other words, he's not going to get away with it. Even if he had a ringleader in view who was a Christian, he wasn't going to get away with it. He would be chastened. And so Paul could make this comment, whoever he is, he who is agitating, stirring you, disquieting, he shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, Paul's going to go on and he says, Paul makes an assumption for the sake of argument here in this verse in Galatians 5:11. And so Paul says, assuming that he's heralding, proclaiming circumcision, if that were true, he'd be rendering the scandal of the crosswork void. But he's not. And so Paul says, I on my part, brethren. And remember, he likes to use the term brethren, even though he's frustrated with these Galatians for their practice, for their being turned around and having their path impeded for their maturing. They were trying to mature by the flesh. He continually called them brethren. He says, I on my part, brethren. He says, if I. Now, this is the first class, but this is for the sake of argument. So if I, for the sake of the argument, still preach circumcision. And the word preach here is the herald. If he still heralds circumcision, why am I still persecuted? It doesn't make sense. So there's the possibility that some could have been saying, well, Paul still heralds circumcision. You know, he had Timothy circumcised, right? He's still telling believers to be circumcised and to practice the law. Well, no, Paul wasn't saying that. If we go back into Acts 16, he did have Timothy circumcised, but it wasn't for the purpose of practicing law to place himself under law. It was because Timothy came from a mixed race parents. His father was Greek, his mom was Jewish. And so Paul had him circumcised, but that was to remove any hindrance to the Jews who would be scandalized. And so let's just pick up in real quick in Acts 16:1. Then came he to Derbe, talking Paul and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren, and were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So, you know, not a great thing for Timothy, probably, as a young man, relatively young man, though, to be circumcised. But that was important so that that wouldn't be an obstacle for the Jews to hear the gospel. It wasn't putting Timothy under law. And so Paul says, if I, for the sake of argument, herald circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And so if Paul, what he's saying is if Paul heralded circumcision, which he didn't, but if he did, the persecution would stop. The fact that he's still being persecuted was proof that he wasn't heralding circumcision and law keeping. Now remember, Paul went from the persecutor to the one being persecuted when he was saved by grace. And so we can see that, and let's just look at a couple things in Galatians itself. In Galatians 1:13, Paul, reflecting back, he says, for you have heard of my conduct in times past in the Jews' religion. See, Paul recognizes that he's in a different household, by the way. He says, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and tried to waste it, tried to destroy it. And so before he was in the household of the known as the church, Paul was the persecutor. In verse 23, Galatians 1:23, Paul says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches faith which once he tried to destroy. And so Paul was the persecutor who became the persecuted when he was moved into a different household under a different house rule. And so in Galatians 4:29, Paul here says, but looking back at Ishmael and Isaac, he says, but as then he that was born measured by the flesh persecuted him that was born measured by the spirit, even so it is now. In other words, those that are born again are going to be persecuted by those that are not. And so that's what happened to Paul. Now remember what Paul said back in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, if you are desiring, just desiring, let me turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. And so that little clause, in Christ Jesus, is important. Because I'm sure the law teachers and those practicing law would say that they're desiring to live godly. But not in their position in Christ, not in the position in Christ that's based upon grace. They want to live godly based on self-effort. And so here he says, yes, all that shall that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will be persecuted. And so Paul says, if for the sake of argument I herald circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. And so the cross work, the offense of the cross. When we see cross here, it has cross work in mind, not just the stick. It has the cross work, the place where the transaction occurred. And so the offense, the scandal of the cross work has ceased. It's been rendered inoperative. This is our katargeto term in the Greek again. And so the offense or the scandal of the cross has been rendered inoperative. It's been rendered null and void. Because what he's saying is if somebody can be declared righteous before God based on self-effort and law as a principle, then the cross work wasn't needed. And so one of the reasons the cross work is a scandal, remember, the cross work is a scandal to the Jews and it's foolishness to Gentiles. That's 1 Corinthians 1:23. But the cross work demonstrates to man that he needs a savior. He needs a savior. Man can't do it on his own. And so the cross work was absolutely necessary for man to be righteous before God. He can't do it on his own. And so the cross work, it's a scandal for some. Mankind wants to do. Man wants to work. Man wants to earn. And so the cross is a scandal because it tells you, you can't do it. You can't do it. And so Paul says if he was still heralding circumcision and law-keeping as a way to righteousness, the stumbling block of the cross work would have been rendered void and null. In other words, Christ would have died for no reason. It wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to have died if man could do it in his own strength based on self-effort. And so you might say Paul here is saying that he's been persuaded that the crosswork was necessary for every aspect of one's relationship to God. Not just in past tense salvation, but in present tense salvation, future tense salvation. The crosswork was necessary. Not just for initial salvation. And so that's why Paul says in Galatians, let me turn back to Galatians in 2:20 and 2:21. Now I know by the time I get done with this series on the Epistle to the Galatians, these two verses will be very familiar because I keep coming back to these for review. But in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself in place of me. I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died for no purpose. He died freely. Now, as I'm going to continue on in Galatians 5, we have one more verse to consider here. And Paul's going to express a desire concerning law teachers. And you're going to get the idea here that Paul is not only frustrated with the Galatians for having their Christian life impeded by these guys, but he's had it with these Judaizers. And so he's going to make a statement. But before I get into that, into Galatians 5:12, let me just go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. A good summary. It ties in some things about law and this dispensation. So I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to pick up in 1:3. As Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they stop teaching a different didaskalia. He says, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questionings, just to disputes, rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. Now, the end of the charge is agape love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unhypocritical, from which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside unto just useless talking, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they confidently assert. So that's one thing about a law teacher. They can be very confident in what they're asserting, but they don't have any understanding. They have no understanding of what it means to be in the church of God and under grace. And so he says, but we know that law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that a law is not laid down for a righteous man. And so it brings us back to what Paul's trying to demonstrate, man can't be declared righteous by a law principle. But we have been declared righteous. We have been justified in Christ. We have a quality of God's righteousness in our position in Christ. And so we can't earn that, but we can practice it. We can live in light of it. And so Paul, when I come back to our Galatians 5:12, he says, I could wish that those who trouble you. Now we had a word that has the idea of trouble, but this isn't the same in the Greek. First, this word that he says, I could wish that. And I'm reading the New King James. But this Greek word, I could wish that. This word means it expresses a fruitless wish that probably won't be done. And so when he says, I could wish, he's expressing kind of a desire, but that it probably won't happen. It's not going to be completed. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you. Now the word trouble here, you would almost think, oh, this is the same word we just had, harasso, to agitate, to stir up, but it's not. This word, it has the idea to upset, but it just literally means to agitate an uprising, to cause people to rebel against or reject authority. And so it has the idea to incite, to revolt. And so it's interesting he uses this word, because this word only occurs three times in the New Testament. But what he is suggesting here is that these troublemakers, when he says, I wish that those who are inciting you, they're inciting, though, to basically revolt. Now, not against Paul. Paul doesn't look at their practice as in falling from grace as a revolt against him. Paul is just the messenger. He looks at it as they're inciting them to revolt, in a sense, against God and what God has provided to them already. And so he says, I could wish that those who incite you, and not necessarily trouble you, but incite you, they are inciting to practice circumcision and law, is what they're doing. And says, I could wish that those that incite you would even cut themselves off. Now I'm going to come back to that last clause in just a minute. I mentioned this word that's translated trouble you. It only occurs in the Greek three times in our Greek New Testament. And I just want to go to those other two usages, because you can see it has the idea to incite to rebel. And so when we go back into Acts 17, where we'll look at our first occurrence of this word, this brings us to the uproar in Thessalonica in Acts 17. And so our verse is going to be Acts 17 verse 6, where we're going to have it. And it's going to be translated turn upside down in the King James. But let me read verse 5 just for a little context. And so remember, Paul wasn't allowed to remain in Thessalonica very long. It says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with zeal, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, that's the King James, and gathered a company, and they set all the city on an uproar. And they assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down. And so these have turned the inhabited world upside down, are come here also. And so here we see it just translated, turn upside down. They incited a revolt, a rebellion is what he's saying, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And so you see that they're being accused of, though, inciting a revolt, in a sense, against Caesar. And so that was the first occurrence. Now, let's go to the second occurrence. It's also in Acts, and it's in Acts 21. And we have recorded here Paul and the chief captain. This is when Paul was arrested in the Temple Mount. And so in Acts 21, and apparently the chief captain thought Paul was an Egyptian. And so this is going to be in Acts 21, and our verse is going to be 38. I'm going to back up to verse 36, though. And so, and the multitude of people followed after, crying, "Away with him." Talking about Paul. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar?" And so here's our word translated, made us an uproar. Just the idea of incited a revolt. And led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers. And then you see, and Paul said, "I am a man who am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." But here you see, initially the chief captain, he thought Paul was an Egyptian who had led a revolt of these 4,000. And so that's our word. And so our third time is our Galatians 5:12. And so when Paul says, "I wish that those who trouble you," it's the idea of those that are inciting to revolt, to kind of the idea to practice circumcision and law. And it's in a revolt to what God has provided for the Christian. That's how he's looking at these troublemakers. Paul says, "I wish that those who incite you would even cut themselves off." Now, this is a word that it just literally means to cut off, to amputate, to castrate. This literally means to cut off. Paul's using a little play on words here. Talking about, he's been talking about circumcision. Circumcision in the context. And so he says, "If brethren, if I yet preach or herald circumcision." Well, he doesn't, but those of the persuasion do. They herald circumcision and practicing law for Christians. He says, those that are inciting you to practice circumcision and law, he says, "I could wish that they would even cut themselves off." And your New American Standard translates it, "even mutilate themselves." Your ESV, though, kind of follows the context. It says, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Emasculate. Just to cut themselves off. To neuter themselves, if you will. To cut themselves off, to make themselves eunuchs. Is kind of the idea. To make themselves eunuchs and stop trying to impede Christians' growth by teaching one to put trust in the flesh. And so he says, "I could wish to those," but it's a wish that's a fruitless wish, probably not going to be done, but those that are inciting to rebel would even cut themselves off. And it's a future middle, and that's where the themselves comes from, that they would cut themselves off or just emasculate themselves to in a sense, what these guys were doing is they were spiritually neutering Christians by cutting in an obstacle to their growth by suggesting Christians live under law. And so he says that they would even emasculate themselves. And so not something you would normally pick up just reading the English, but you get the sense here, Paul's had it with these guys. These guys are putting an impediment in the way of Christians advancing in their growth and appreciation of the freedom they have in Christ and in growing in grace by trying to encourage Christians to put trust in the flesh and to live on self-effort and practice law. And so you can see here, Paul, he's frustrated with the Galatians and he's had it with the Judaizers. Now, Paul also knows that just because in Christ we have freedom in Christ, because we have freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we are lawless. We're not lawless, but we're not under law. And so Paul is going to go on and say, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but through agape love, serve one another." And that's where we will pick up in a couple weeks. We'll be out of town next weekend, and Brother Bob will be manning the afternoon, and I appreciate that, and I look forward to hearing that. I don't know if I'll be able to pick that up online as we drive back. That would be kind of fun, but in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll come back and pick up in Galatians 5:13. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, and we're grateful for the provisions of grace. May we be those that continue to grow in our appreciation and understanding of all you've done through our Lord and Savior. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.